When you have a new problem, do you say, oh no, not another one? Or do you say, I wonder how Jesus will solve this one? Stay tuned, and we'll see how winners for Christ turn problems into opportunities.
Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. This is Winners for Christ with your host and teacher, Father Harold Cohen. And now, here's Father Cohen.
Welcome to Winners for Christ. This is a series based on St. Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at principles for victorious living. The principle we want to explore today is this, that winners for Christ turn problems into opportunities. Let's start with the problem in John 2 at the wedding feast at Cana. They were running out of wine. On the third day, there was a marriage at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the marriage. It's interesting, it sounds like Mary was the one really invited, and Jesus was invited also, but that she was the principal one. With his disciples, they came too. As you know, wedding feasts in those days would go on about a week, and so it was important for the host, here the bridegroom, to supply the needs of their guest for a week, including wine. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now, this would have been a terrible embarrassment if somewhere during the middle of this week the wine ran out. And Mary, sensitive woman, sensitive mother that she was and that she is, brought this problem to Jesus. Mary knew this principle. She wouldn't have put it in these words, but she knew the principle. Winners for Christ turn problems into opportunities, especially opportunities for Jesus to manifest his glory. Jesus said to her, "O woman, what have you to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, I don't want to go into a long explanation of this. I'll just tell you my own, is that Mary was really asking on two levels. She was saying they have no wine for the party, but more deeply, they don't have the Spirit. It's as if you were at a cocktail party with good pagans, and you mentioned to a friend, they don't have spirits, they're running out of spirits, but they don't have the Spirit. And Jesus says, not yet, and yes, not yet to the Holy Spirit. My hour has not yet come. I can't give the Spirit till I've been crucified and risen. But I'll give you a foretaste. And Mary knew by his answer that he was ready to do something. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And she says that to us. In every problem that we're in, listen for Jesus and do what he tells you. And of course, he can speak to us in many ways. He can speak to our hearts. He can speak to us through his word. He can speak to us through people. He can speak to us through the circumstances of our lives. Now, 6 stone jars were standing there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. So you'd have anywhere from 120 to 180 gallons capable of being held in these jars. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the steward of the feast." So they took it. It's amazing to me here. Jesus isn't well known yet. This is going to be the first of his miracles. And yet something about Jesus is commanding. The magnetic personality of Jesus Christ, the divine personality of Jesus Christ, has an effect on people. And they do what he asks them to do. They roll a stone away from the tomb of Lazarus. They fill jars with water when they're running out of wine or when they're out of wine. People see something in Jesus and go with it. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the steward of the feast." So they took it. When the steward of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the best wine till now." Jesus gave a foretaste in this wine of the Spirit that he was going to give, the new wine of the Spirit that he would give on Pentecost, that he gave to his apostles on Easter Sunday night when he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Just looking now at the level of the feast, they had a problem. They ran out of wine. Mary was one who knew how to turn a problem into an opportunity. She brought the problem to Jesus, and Jesus solved the problem. He not only gave them wine, he gave them the best wine that ever tasted. Psalm 40 says this to the Lord, "In your plans for us, there is none to equal you." God has much greater plans for us than we have for ourselves. And we need to know that God's plans for us far exceed our plans for ourselves. God has more gifts for us than we can imagine. We ask for things for God, but he has much greater things for us. Here he showed by giving an abundance of wine and giving them the best wine they ever tasted. I heard the story of a man who, at business, every time a problem came across his desk, he would say, "Wow, I wonder what new opportunity is being offered here." And we can say the same thing. Every time a problem comes, I wonder how Jesus is going to solve this. But that implies that we take the problem to Jesus. We can get discouraged, we can get anxious, or we can give it to Jesus. I want to show you a passage in John 6 where Jesus teaches his apostles how to turn a problem into an opportunity. Mary caught the picture at Cana. Mary knew what to do. Jesus manifested his glory there. Now, Jesus is going to draw his disciples out as he wants to draw us out so that we can really live victoriously and turn problems into opportunities. This is in John 6, starting at verse 1. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he did on those who were diseased. Jesus went up to the mountain and so on. And then he said to Philip, "How are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Jesus is presenting a problem to Philip. This he said to test him, for he knew what he would do. We're in situations where the Lord is putting us in a situation where we can groan, if you will, under the problem, "Oh no," or where we can bring it to Jesus. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." Now, Philip had no solution. Andrew at least brought forth what he could find. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many?" At least Andrew was willing to bring forth what they had. And that's the key. When we have a problem, we have to offer what we have to Jesus and then let him do with it as he wills. Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, that nothing be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves. What happened here? The lad was willing to give his 5 loaves and 2 fish. Andrew brought them to Jesus. And the little that they had in the hands of Jesus was enough to feed a multitude. When we have a problem, if we're willing to give the problem and ourselves, our will, our whole being to Jesus, Jesus can multiply that and feed a multitude. I think of Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Mother Teresa saw a problem. She saw the people dying in the streets of India. She was in a religious congregation and didn't have the freedom to go out and minister to them. She prayed and she sought permission from Rome, which came after a period of waiting. She put herself, one little woman, she's a very little woman, I've seen her speak, and you almost had to move the podium because it was so large compared to Mother, who is so small. But, as a priest said, Mother Teresa is very small, but Jesus in Mother Teresa is very tall. Anyway, this one little woman goes out, trusting, as she said, I read this, that trusting in the Immaculate Heart of Mary, to whom she was consecrated, trusting in Mary, and of course, if she's trusting in Mary, she's trusting in Jesus, who works through Mary. She went out, and she started this extraordinary congregation. She put what she had, hardly five loaves, whatever she had, in Jesus' hand, and Jesus has so multiplied her. A problem is an opportunity for Jesus to manifest his glory. I'd like to take another story, the story of the man whose son was possessed. And we read this in Mark 9. And Jesus here shows this man how to turn a long-standing problem into an opportunity. A problem becomes an opportunity when we bring it to Jesus and when Jesus comes into the picture. So the disciples, this is in Mark 9:14. The disciples had come down with Jesus, Peter, James, and John, come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they came to the crowd, to the disciples, they saw a great crowd about them and scribes arguing with them. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a dumb spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And here Jesus shows what seems to me like exasperation. "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? I think of my mother, Harold, what am I going to do with you?" saying to me when I was a kid. "Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father how long that had been going on. And the father said, "If you can do anything, have pity on us and help us." And now Jesus is going to call him to make of his problem an opportunity. And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Every problem that we have is a new opportunity to bring it to Jesus and see this word fulfilled. All things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And we can say that in our struggles. When we bring things to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And how did the Lord help this father's unbelief? He worked a miracle for his son. Thank God that our problems, when we bring them to Jesus, become opportunities for him to show his glory and for us to grow in faith and in grace. I want to share with you a passage that helped get me through my early years in the seminary. They were dark days for me, and I meditated on this passage and another one almost every morning. I had a little picture of the Sacred Heart on my desk, and I just look at that picture of the Sacred Heart and read this passage and another one I may be able to get into in this program, and they really helped me get through my dark days in the seminary, thanks to the mercy of God. This is in Matthew 14, starting at verse 22, and here's where Jesus teaches us that he can come to us in the midst of our problems. He made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. This was after the multiplication of the loaves. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. One of the traits of Jesus, a man of prayer, a man who loved to spend time in communion with his Heavenly Father, a model to us. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was many furlongs distant from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. The Sea of Galilee could easily be churned up, and it was really churned up this night. And in the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea. Jesus came to them in the midst of the storm. In our problems, we have to look for Jesus. We are not abandoned. We are not orphans. Jesus died for us. So when we're going through our difficult situations, when we're going through our storms, we have to be looking for Jesus. The disciples didn't recognize him. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately he spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Have no fear." In the midst of our storms, the Lord wants to say to us in our storms, "Take heart, it is I. Have no fear." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water." I've often stated that had I been Jesus, I would have told Peter, wait a minute. You know, I want you to have faith, but this is presumption. Stay where you are. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Come." Jesus shows that you can never have too much faith in him, in his loving, merciful heart. Jesus simply said, "Come." And Peter was beginning to learn the principle. In his problem, he was finding an opportunity for Jesus to manifest his glory. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Peter said, "Lord, if that's you, bid me come." Jesus said, "Come." Peter gets out and starts walking on the water. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink. But he still had that rock-bottom faith to cry out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "O man of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know, in our Christian walk, it often seems to us that what the Lord is asking us to do is to walk on water, to be pure in a corrupt generation, to be honest in corrupt times, to be humble when pride is all around us, to be patient when anger is all around us, to be loving when others hate us. The Lord asks us to do things that really are like walking on water. And the way we do it is not by focusing on the problems, but by realizing that the problems are opportunities to find Jesus. I'm sure that you and I, when we look back on our lives, can see many problems, many storms, many times when we had to walk on water. And we're still here. The Lord got us through. We may have faltered like Peter, but we cried out and the Lord did save us. Father, we ask you for the grace to help us learn to walk on the water, to learn to keep our eyes on Jesus, to find Jesus in the midst of the storms of our lives. Another story I want to take is the other story that helped me get through my early years in the seminary. If you remember, this is from Mark 11, starting at verse 20. Jesus had cursed the fig tree. And we take up the story now. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Master, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." Peter was amazed. And, of course, he should have known that if Jesus cursed it, it would wither. And then Jesus gives this amazing principle. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Whatever mountain, whatever problem is in your way, Jesus says, tell it to be cast into the sea, and tell it without doubt. And then he goes on to explain a principle about faith and about God fulfilling what we ask for in faith. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And this is a very important principle. There are two moments, if you will. There's the moment of receiving in faith, and the moment of it being fulfilled in God's time. And remember that God is always on time. God's time and our time aren't always the same. Our time can be like this, and God's time can be like that. Gradually, we have to learn to coincide with God's timing. But I want to repeat that. And this is in Mark 11:24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. So what I'm asking for now, I receive now in faith, and it will be mine in God's time. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Unforgiveness blocks faith being worked out. A story I love to tell. I heard a lady tell this at a conference years ago. She had a tumor the size of a grapefruit in her abdomen. She was a woman of great faith, and she and members of her prayer group kept praying for this to be removed. And the day before her operation, she had an x-ray, and it was still there. And the night before her operation, she was in her room, and someone read this passage to her, and they read that part, the last sentence there, about forgiveness. And it came to her, after the people left, that she had not spoken to a former friend in about 6 years, I think it was, some period of time. So she got out a little pad and penned a note to this former friend. And after she did that, she felt this burning heat in her abdomen, and she knew she was healed. She had faith, but the forgiveness hadn't been there. Now when she had faith and forgiveness, God acted. The next morning, her doctor came into her room, and she asked him to give her another x-ray. And he said, that's ridiculous. We x-rayed you yesterday. She said, please. He said, no. She said, look, if you won't do it because you're my doctor, will you do it because you're my friend? And he said, okay. Because I'm your friend, I'll do it. She went to the x-ray. No tumor, no growth. She had received in faith, and once the obstacle of unforgiveness was removed, God worked it out for us. Winners for Christ turn problems into opportunities for Jesus to manifest his glory and for him to expand our faith and help us to grow. I want to take another story which I really like. It's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And this is in Daniel 14:31. If you don't have a Catholic Bible, you would have to look for this in the section called the Apocrypha. But if you have a Catholic Bible, it's Daniel 14:31. They threw Daniel into the lion's den, and he was there for 6 days. There were 7 lions in the den, and every day they had been given 2 human bodies and 2 sheep. But these were not given to them now, so that they might devour Daniel. I'd say Daniel had a problem. Daniel was in the lion's den. And God spoke to the prophet Habakkuk and told him to bring food through an angel, told him to bring food to Babylon to Daniel in the lion's den. And Habakkuk said to the angel, sir, I've never seen Babylon and I know nothing about the den. He wasn't about to go to a lion's den. Then the angel of the Lord took him by the crown of his head and lifted him by his hair and set him down in Babylon, right over the den with the rushing sound of the wind itself. God was teaching Habakkuk to find an opportunity to be used by the Lord in this problem. And God was showing Daniel how in his problem, the Lord gave an opportunity for his own glory, God's glory, to be manifest. Then Habakkuk shouted, Daniel, Daniel, take the dinner which God has sent you. And Daniel said, thou hast remembered me, O God, and hast not forsaken those who love you. You may be in your lion's den. There may be those hungry lions waiting to devour you, I think, of your creditors. Whatever it is, But God does not forget those who love Him and serve Him, because we have a loving God. When we're in these situations, they're really opportunities to put our trust in God in a new way. Often God allows us to come to a point, a very low point, so that we recognize that we have a Savior and commit our life to Jesus, knowing that we can't save ourselves. Lord Jesus, in our problems, in our lion's den, in our storm, we turn to You. We ask You to forgive us our sins. We accept You as our Savior. We commit our lives to You. Let us be Yours forever and ever, and learn to turn every problem into an opportunity for Your glory. I'd like to end now with this blessing. May God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, whose Spirit working in you can do infinitely more than you can ask or imagine, make you a winner for Christ and help you to live by this principle of turning problems into opportunities. This concludes another program in our series, Winners for Christ, based on this passage, Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The principle of victorious living that we just saw was that winners for Christ turn problems into opportunities. In our next program, we'll examine the principle, winners for Christ are filled with the Spirit. Be with us again next week. Thank you, and God bless you.
Teach us, good Lord, to serve You as You deserve, to give and not to count the costs, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not ask for any reward, save that of knowing that we do Your will.